be seated. And now, most of you know Donnie Claypool has been here several times now. I do know what his message is. I forgot. Mathematics of the Cross. I don't know if he's going to tell you the dress for your night. You've heard of the Holy Grail. I thought he was going to talk about the Holy Grouse. He had a grouse that was coming to live in his house. Kind of a fun story.
Ask him for details.
Yeah, okay, the grouse story. Those of you who've been down to West Virginia and so on have heard the grouse story. We had a lot of laughs one evening talking about the grouse. I have a grouse, a wild grouse, and since December, he's been coming and he'll sit on my tonneau, cover my truck, and he'll follow me around the yard. I look around, he's there, and he's been hanging out since December, and I've had a lot of fun, got some pictures of him, and even opened the door one day, left them in the house, and we got a picture of him in the house. So we've had some fun with the pictures of the grouse. I haven't seen him for about a week and a half. I think maybe the grouse may have sort of flew the coop. So I don't know what happened to him, but I haven't seen him for a while. But I had fun with the grouse while he was there. That's the grouse story in a nutshell. Okay, it's kind of like my congregation now. I've been here, this is the fourth time. I think one more time and I'll be even with the amount of one I've done at my home church. So. But hopefully, from the way it sounds, I might be out of a job. And that's good for you guys, that's for sure. So hopefully the Lord leads the right person here and for you guys to be your shepherd. And if I don't get to speak again, it's been fun. So it's been fun getting to know y'all and having a chance to talk to you and to learn more about you and for you guys to learn more about me, whether you like it or not. So title, of course, is The Mathematics of the Cross. Now, this all started back on Easter. Actually started before that. I asked Steve the last time I was here, I said, you got a clue when I'm going to be back? You know, to kind of make sure I get that date put away. And he said, probably won't be till June. And I said, that's fine. Okay, so let me know when it gets closer. We talked about it again down at West Virginia, and he said, yeah, it's probably going to be about June. We got everything settled till about then. I said, all right. So we went Easter Sunday. You know, I looked at the bulletin and I looked at the title of the message, and it said The Mathematics of the Cross. Now, normally I look at the title of the message and, you know, just to see what it is. But man, remember the last time I was here, I was talking about the Trinity, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, somebody talking to you. Not talking like I'm talking, because there was confusion there. But in your head, just kind of talking to you and filling up your mind. Well, when I read that title of that message, it was just like, man, my mind kept going, wow, this could be this, this could be that. And that's never happened like that. And it was like really weird. But when Pastor Stan gave the message, he went a kind of a whole different direction from what I was thinking about. And I thought, man, no, that's going to be a good message sometime for Easter, around Easter time, if I ever get an opportunity to speak. Around Easter, that'd be a really kind of good message. It was kind of in my head. It was going a lot of different directions. And so I was really getting into that. Well, then Steve called me the Tuesday after Easter. And he said, could you come down on the 23rd of April? We have an opening. I said, yeah, great. And my mind's saying, Easter was 2 weeks ago, but there's a lot went on after Easter for a while, right? So this is still Easter in the Easter mindset here. So So I thought, all right, I got this message. Thank you. I got an opportunity to use it. He must have had that all planned out. And I'm sure he did. So, that being said, Pastor Stan talked about the spiritual side. He talked about addition, subtraction, division, multiplication. But my mind was going to more the physical side. So we're going to do that. And it's a little bit of explanation about what we're going to do. And this is something you haven't done for a while. Is how many of you, I've got to ask a question first. How many of you were really good in math in school? How many were really good in math in school? Raise your hand. I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, so out of you four, I need a volunteer. All right, so who would like to volunteer for what I'm going to ask you to do? And it's not that hard. It really isn't. You just have to be good at math, particularly addition. So I had those four. Who wants to volunteer? Raise your hand. Missy's raised her hand. Are you sure you're not nervous? You were nervous in Sunday school.
I was nervous.
Yeah, okay. You all right?
Yeah.
You can do this?
I can do this.
Okay. It's very simple. I'm going to have you guys take a test today. Oh, my goodness. Sounds like you were back in high school, huh? Test. How many of you ever taken a test in church? Don't see no hands out there, so this will be a first. First time I've given a test in church. But I think we're going to have some fun, and I think we're going to learn some things along the way. So your job is going to just keep a tally, and I'm going to ask you some questions. Everybody's going to ask everyone some questions. You're going to get pencil and paper. You'll need pencil and paper. All right? So everybody, whether you use your bulletin or paper, whatever, just get prepared to answer some questions. And whenever I get the, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you some questions. You're going to write them down. And then I'm going to give you the answer and where it's found. Okay? In the Bible. And then Missy, you are going to add up the total and come up with the answer. All right? All right, that's your job. You're the official, the official sum keeper. All right? So, everyone ready? All right. Yeah. We're going to have fun. This is going to be interesting. Good time. So, I'm going to first question, including Jesus, how many men were crucified? Just write it down. Including Jesus, how many men were crucified on the cross? Or crucified that day? All right, everyone got an answer? All right. Question number two. How many nails were used to crucify Jesus? Got an answer? Question number three. How many hours was Jesus on the cross? How many hours was Jesus on the cross? Question number four. How many hours? Get my glasses on. I have my glasses. I don't know how many people ask me that today. You got your glasses? That'll be my memory. How many hours was the earth dark when Jesus was crucified? How many hours was the earth dark when Jesus was crucified? Question number five. The sign Pilate had nailed to the cross was written in how many languages? It's going to get harder as we go. The sign Pilate had nailed to the cross was written in how many languages? Question number 6. According to John, how many words were written on the sign? According to John, how many words were written on the sign? Okay. Question number 7. How many days passed until Jesus rose from the dead? How many days passed until Jesus rose from the dead? Question number 8. How many occasions are recorded that Jesus appeared to people after he had risen from the dead? I told you they're going to get harder. How many occasions are recorded that Jesus appeared to people after he had risen from the dead? Some of these you're really going to have to know your Bible. If you're not sure, you can just guess. Just so we have a number here. All right. Question number 9. How many days did Jesus stay on this earth from the time he rose from the dead until he ascended into heaven? How many days did Jesus stay on the earth from the time he rose from the dead until he ascended into heaven? You got an answer? All right. Question number 10, last one. According to Matthew, how many commands did Jesus give to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? According to Matthew, how many commands did Jesus give to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? Okay, now I'm going to give you the answers to those questions. And you can see how many you have right. Missy's going to record them, and then she's going to give us the total. For the first question, including Jesus, how many men were crucified? Who has the answer?
Three.
Three is correct. Question number 2, how many nails were used to crucify Jesus?
Three.
Three is the correct answer. Let me go back to question 1. The answer to question 1, if you are found, is found in John chapter 19, verse 18. So if you're not weren't sure of the answers and you want to find out, that's where it's at. John chapter 19, verse 18. Now remember, I want you to look these up and find out whether what I'm telling you is right. You shouldn't be taking people's word, even if they're preaching, that it's the gospel, right? There's false teachers going to be out there. People are going to tell you things that aren't true, even from the pulpit. So I expect you to look it up and make sure that what I'm telling you is biblically correct. That's what every pastor should be doing. We should all be doing that. Not that I'm a pastor, but I know I'm speaking. So, question number 2, how many nails were used to crucify Jesus? We had the answer of 3. Got that missing? Okay. This one, I couldn't. Maybe people can Google or find out, but I couldn't find it anywhere in the Bible where it says 3. All right? And I hung it around, couldn't find it. But I went back to history and knowledge of how the Romans crucified people. Sometimes they were tied by their hands and their feet. Sometimes they were nailed. Jesus particularly was nailed. The cross was not huge wide, right? The cross was probably something of a 10 by 10 or something like that. So in order to have three nails, one in each hand, and then you would have the feet, they would put them together and nail clear through both feet. Crucifixion was meant to not be a quick death. It was meant to take a long time. Normally they would be there for at least 3 days before they died. So that was it was meant to be a suffering type of death for people, for Rome to show the people how powerful they were. So they would have to push themselves up to be able to breathe. It was usually died from asphyxiation. You couldn't breathe. You're sagged. So that way, if you were even tied, they'd put a piece of board under there, and you could push yourself up to get a breath of air every once in a while. So if Jesus was nailed to the cross with both feet, he would have been able to push himself up to get breaths. So I went back through history to find that answer. If it's in the Bible anywhere, I couldn't find it, but you guys got tech and I don't. Maybe there's something in Google that you can find, but that's what I found was three. And that's what we've always been taught. All right, question number three. How many hours was Jesus on the cross? Six is correct. Okay, that's found in Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And also verses 33 to 37. Alright, so I'm going to write that down so you can look it up. The answer was six. Question number four. How many hours was the earth dark after Jesus, when Jesus was crucified? How many?
Three.
Three is the correct answer. So if you got three, good job. Now the harder ones. Question number five. The sign Pilate had nailed to the cross was written in how many languages? I hear four. I hear
three.
Three is the correct answer. Okay. That's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 is the answer to number four. Question number five, and now they continue to get harder. Oh, that was five, I'm sorry. Luke was in the answer to verse. Okay. To the question number four, question number five, how many languages is found in John chapter 19, verse 20? I'm sorry. The answer to question number five, how many languages was written on the cross was John chapter 19, verse 20. I'm sorry about that. It was three. Anybody know what they were? Bonus question. I hear Aramaic, Latin, what is it? And Greek. Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Why do you think Pilate did that? So they all knew. The Jews, if it was an Aramaic, Hebrew would be included in Aramaic language. The Jews would all know what that said. If it was in Latin, and you were a Roman, that was their language. You would know from the Latin what that said. And if it was in Greek, that was a lot of the other countries around spoke Greek. Greek was the main language back in the beginning. Greeks were known for that. Then people, particularly Jews, who had been split up, northern, southern kingdom, all were separated and were in different lands, they would be able to understand Greek because they had been living in these other countries for a long time. So particularly every Jew from all around would know it, even the Roman Jews, and also all the other people would understand what was said on that cross, what he had nailed up there. All right? We learning anything today yet?
Yeah.
All right. See, the Holy Spirit leads you in all kinds of different ways. Question number 6. The question was, according to John, how many words are written on the sign? Do I have an answer?
8.
Who said 8? Very good. 8 is correct. 8 is correct. That's found in John chapter 19, verse 19. All right? Great. Good job.
What was that?
What's that? Let me look it up. I had so many of them I was looking up, I forgot exactly what it said. It was in John 19. Okay, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Okay, Missy getting technical. We already got the answer was 8. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Okay.
So this is the New International Version, and it says Luke 23:18. There was written a notice above them which read, "This is the King of Jews." Yeah,
if you read the Gospels, there are different answers to these. That's why I said, according to John, what did it say? Okay. So John 19:19, if you even look it up in your Bible, it should say this: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." All right? Okay, so question number 7 was how many days until Jesus rose from the dead?
3.
Okay, great answer. That's found in Luke. These are found in multiple Gospels, but I looked it up in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. All right? You got to remember, if you look it up in a different gospel, they don't all say the exact same thing. They say different things. They give you different information. That's why it's good to read all 4, because they all bring something different to the table that another one maybe did not. So these are just the ones I happen to look up and pick. Question number 8. This is a toughie. How many occasions are recorded that Jesus appeared to people after he had risen from the dead? Who has an answer? How many occasions are recorded that Jesus appeared to people after he had risen from the dead?
4.
Not higher.
4.
Higher than 8.
10.
Higher than 10. Less than 12.
11.
11. Okay, so you really have to read your Bible to find all of them. But I have the Life Application Bible, NIV version. And in mine, it has a list of them. Okay, here. And I'll read you down the list of the 11 that are recorded and where they're at. Mary Magdalene is found in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, also in John 20, 11 through 18. The other woman at the tomb is found in Matthew 28, 8 through 10. Peter in Jerusalem is found in Luke 24, verse 34, and 1 Corinthians 15, 5. The two travelers on the road is found in Mark 16, verse 12 and 13, and then Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. 10 disciples behind closed doors, except There was 10 except for two. Who was the two that were missing?
Thomas.
Judas was one and Thomas was the other. Okay. That's found in John 20, 26 to 31, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, 5. The next one is seven disciples while they were fishing, which is our Sunday school lesson last week that I taught. That's in John 21, 1 through 14. The next one listed is 11 disciples on the mountain. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. A crowd of 500 in 1 Corinthians 15 through 6, or 15 verse 6. Jesus' brother James, also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 7. And those who watch Jesus ascend into heaven, which is found in Luke 24 verses 44 through 49, and also Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. So there was where all 11 of those occasions that are recorded where he appeared to people before he ascended. Okay? Where was I at? 9. Okay, thank you. Question number 9. How many days did Jesus stay on this earth from the time he rose from the dead until he ascended into heaven?
40.
40 is the correct answer. 40 is 40 days. That's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Okay? And it states 40. Question number 10. According to Matthew, how many commands did Jesus give to his disciples before he ascended into heaven? Keep going. Then according to Matthew now. Who said 3? 3. 3 is correct. 3 is correct. That's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Three commands. What were they? Anyone know? What is it?
Go out and preach.
Go out into all nations. That's the first one. What's the second one? Baptize them and make disciples in that. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That would be number 2. And the third one is teach them to obey all my commands, all Jesus' commands. Those were the 3 commands that Jesus gave disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. All right, so interesting part to that is that the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture anywhere. The word Trinity does not appear in Scripture. But if you read that, Jesus says, baptize them in the what? Name. He doesn't say names, plural. He says name. Name. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That gives credence to the Trinity. There's other places in the Bible that talks about the 3 of them, but this is where Jesus specifically says they're 3 in 1. So people always have an issue with the Trinity. He doesn't say names, he says name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just a sidebar, a little bit of tidbit of information. And I learned along with the old rest of you.
What the 40 days, you think that's 40 is often used in the Bible meaning a long time?
Yes. If you look at our answers, there's a lot of, I've always taught the Bible parallels itself the whole way through, New Testament and Old Testament. A lot of those answers were What was the answer to a lot of the questions?
Three.
Three. Yeah, I think there's a lot of parallel in the Bible with numbers that is meaningful, and that we just don't understand all of it. That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we come to church. That's why we do Bible study, to learn as we go, to get more knowledge as we go. And I told my class last week, I said, people are going to ask you who don't know what we're talking about. They're going to ask you these questions. Well, you know, what about this? What about that? Well, we need to be able to find the answers for them so that they have an answer. Not that you can answer everything, but we should be able to answer as many as we can. Okay, so the official sum keeper. What is our total? Anybody know before she says?
83.
Our total of all the answers?
83.
Who had 83? Raise your hand. All right, you got the head of the class. You're keeping score. Good job. That's the physical sum. All right, that's kind of where my mind went at the beginning. But for all of us, who are followers of Jesus, or Christians, what's the spiritual sum of all the, everything that we've talked about? What's the spiritual sum for us?
One.
Salvation.
Spiritual sum, number. It's zero. For us, it's zero. Now, where are you getting that at? I say that because for us, whenever who are believers, and after, and we have to believe all this stuff, right? For us, the sum is zero because we're all going to be in heaven for how long?
Forever, eternity.
There's not going to be any night, day. It's going to be all day, right? There's no need for numbers in eternity. How long is eternity? You don't know, it's forever. You know? So the number for us is zero. The sum is zero for us because if we believe all of this, that's where we're going, and numbers aren't going to mean anything to us. Agree? Think about it. I mean, this is just kind of things that have come to me as I was doing this. With all the number things. So, now there's just kind of a bonus question here for you. Well, now that we've asked all these questions, which three questions would you say holds the most significance for us as Christians? What three questions holds the most significance for us as Christians? I heard number 10, that's one.
Seven.
Seven's another one.
One.
One. One. One, seven, and ten. Let's go back and review. What was question one? Including Jesus. How many people? How many were crucified? That's got to be huge for us, because why did Jesus decide to let himself be crucified? To forgive us of our sins. He died for our sins. His blood was shed for our sins. You know, what huge advantage this was for us. Not just the ones we did in the past, not the ones we're going to commit like in the present, but the ones we're going to commit in the future. I mean, all our sins are forgiven. That number one answer is huge for us as Christians. What's the second one? Number seven is huge for us. How many days until Jesus rose from the dead? The fact that he was resurrected is the basis of our faith. The resurrection is the basis of all Christian faith. You know, because other people have been crucified, but nobody else has been resurrected from the dead. Other than Jesus resurrected Lazarus, but Lazarus died again. Jesus died once, and then he was resurrected. So for us, that's the basis of our Christianity. And according, and then number 10 was the other one. And number 10 was the three commands, which he gave to his disciples. And he also gave them to us, because now we are his followers, like the disciples were. Go out into all the nations, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And just because you're not a pastor, doesn't give you the authority, doesn't say you don't have the authority to baptize somebody. They may not have a certificate, but if you're in a position like Philip and the Ethiopian, right? You're in a position to do that, and they ask you for that, and you're in a place to do it, and you're a Christian, you believe, nothing says you have to be a pastor to do that. Right? And then teach them to obey all Jesus' commands. It's, you know, that's another command that he gave to us too. We are to obey his commands, we're supposed to teach other people to do the same. That's our job. So 1, 7, and 10, I would have to say, are the three most significant for us as Christians. Everybody enjoy the test?
Yeah.
Have a good time?
Yeah.
It's not like you're going to fail. All you're going to do is learn more, right? So I just have a closing thought for all of us, and something that maybe you could pass on to other people. And this just came to me Thursday as I was driving down the road. Like I said, the Holy Spirit talks to me, and I talk to him a lot. We have conversations. I get this whole picture of the Trinity. God saying to Jesus, here's what I want you to do. And Jesus saying, I'm on it. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, I know. I'm already in the process. Because he should be talking to all of us all the time. And that's how he talks to me. This all came up because of a sermon title that just kind of wouldn't let go and stuck in my head. And the whole time that Stan was preaching, I was thinking of this other way to go with it, which seemed to me to be, and Stan's was good too, but just a different thought process. But I want you to, kind of something that maybe you could share with other people. Don't let the worst thing you ever did keep you from the best thing you could ever have. Because a lot of people have a hard time forgiving themselves for things that they've done in the past. And they're going to have a hard time forgiving themselves for things they may be doing in the future. Don't let the worst thing you've ever done keep you from having the best thing you ever had. I think that's a good thought for all of us. Great? Let's have a word of prayer and sing our last hymn. Or maybe we'll say our hymn and then we'll have a word. Or how's that? Okay, the hymn I chose was When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. Which kind of sounded to me like it was a pretty good song for the message. What was the 774? Okay, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. It reminds me of the old movie the Waltons came from. And Henry Fonda comes to church and he's singing this song, The Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There.